My name's Steven. I'll let you know a little bit about who I am, okay? I'm Harold's youngest son, and so I've been coming to Prayer Advances since I was a young child. So when I was your age, I actually set out where you are, and I got to hear people preach God's Word, and then now I get to speak, so it's a little bit of a different dynamic now, okay? I'm married. I have a wife. Her name's Emily, and she wasn't able here to be here this weekend. She actually has to work, unfortunately. She actually just got a new job, and so typically she would always come here, but she does not have enough seniority yet to ask for a day off, because she literally just started, okay? So she's not here because of that. So you don't get to meet her, which is a bummer for you, because she's way cooler than I am. She, in fact, is my better half, and so it's a bummer for you because you don't get to meet her, so joke's on you, okay? So you're stuck with me. If you have a Bible, go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 4. That's where we're going to be the whole time. I might reference a verse here or there, but we're not going to really move a whole lot. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. I read there at the very beginning. That's where we're going to be at for the majority of our time here, okay? People are still filtering in, but don't let that distract you. We're just going to roll on, and people can filter in as they would, okay? 1 John chapter 4. We're going to talk this afternoon about fighting fear and winning. You know, every single one of us is afraid of something. Every single one of us is afraid of something. Everyone. You are afraid of something if you're breathing, right? Now, it changes for all of us. And some of us are unwilling to admit that we're afraid because we want to appear cooler than we actually are sometimes, right? But everyone's afraid of something. So some of us are afraid of the dark. Some of us are afraid of what others think of us. Some of us are afraid of kind of bigger deals, like what if no one actually truly ever really loves me? And maybe that's because you come from a background where somebody said that they would love you, maybe a family member or somebody else, but then they didn't and they mistreated you and they broke your trust. And now you are actually asking the question, does anybody actually truly love me? And will anyone actually ever love me? Because I'm unsure if that's even a possibility, right? So the ranges of fears that we have are all over the board. But this afternoon, we want to explore fear, but we also want to explore how you and I can be confident that we can truly fight fear and win, okay? I'm going to pray, then we're going to jump in, and we'll work through it together, okay? Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and actually pray. You pray right where you're at in your heart, and I would encourage you this. If you're here this afternoon, and maybe nobody knows that you struggle with fear, okay? Typically, I found, just working with teenagers, nobody does know. I encourage you, why don't you just right now in the quietness of this moment, pray in your heart and tell the Lord, Lord, you know that I'm fearful, but I truly do want to have a control over this emotion of fear. I'm asking that you would please speak to me during this time. Lord, we come before you and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can be here. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us during this time. I ask that you would speak to us from your word. And Lord, we just love you so much. And we're thankful that your word sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, like I said, we're going to be discussing fear this afternoon. And I wanted to give you a stat real quick before I tell you a story. Earlier, I said that everybody's afraid of something, but did you know that in America, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, that's a government organization, they do studies on mental health of Americans, they say that an estimated 9.1% of American adults, it's more than 19 million people, have a specific phobia, a specific fear of something that has been diagnosed as a phobia. And in fact, among teenagers, the percentage is actually 15.1% of all American teenagers have a specific phobia that they have. Now, that means 1.5 out of every 10 teenagers, people your age, in America, have been either diagnosed or admitted to a specific fear, a crippling fear, a phobia. something that just absolutely almost controls them, a specific phobia of something. Now, what that tells me is, first of all, just working with teenagers for about the past 6 to 7 years of my life, being one not too long ago myself, right? It's not too long ago, only about a decade and a half now. What I know is this. Teenagers also don't talk really a lot about what they're feeling. So the fact that there's 15.1% who admitted to it means that the number's a whole lot higher. So that means in a room this size, according to those stats, there are several of you, if not more than several of you, who are dealing with crippling and real fear in your life. But what I know is true even above that is we're all afraid of something, even if it's not a phobia or diagnosed or some official term, we're all afraid of something. I remember back when I was graduated high school, I went to college, was away for a year, and then I came back after my freshman year. And a friend of mine, a person who was actually a mentor in my life, he was a director of a camp down near where I live in Virginia called Camp Eagle. It's down in Fincastle, Virginia. And he was, he called me while I was out at college. He was like, "Hey man," that was always his way of greeting people when he talked. He said, "Hey man, I want you to think about coming and working at camp this summer." Now, I had already had in my mind that I was going to work at camp, but it was at a different camp. I was going to be a counselor. I was like, yeah, okay, whatever. Like, I don't know if I want to go back home and work at a camp that I'm familiar with and blah, blah, blah. But the Lord made it possible for me to go work there. So I got to work an entire summer as a counselor at this camp. And it was one of the best experiences of my life. It taught me so much. I loved absolutely every second of it. But it also stretched me. Because if you have never hung out with me before, something about me that you would learn very quickly is that I'm a very cautious person, okay? I might act like I'm not, but truly when it comes down to it, I'm highly cautious because everything to me before I do it has to have a logical thought through process and reason to do it. Anybody like that? Anybody like that where you have to have a plan before you do something? How many of you all just do it first then think later, right? That's right. You practice the old Murica, the Murica philosophy of life. I'll do it first, I'll think later, and it'll all work out, right? But for me, that doesn't work. For me to do something, I have had to have already had to thought through it, think of a plan that will work, a plan B that will back it up, and then a plan C in case all other plans fail that I can safely execute the mission, right? That's just how my brain works. So working at a camp as a counselor, if you aren't familiar with that, you're put in a lot of situations where plans get thrown out the window, okay? You're working with a bunch of kids, and kid pees his pants in his bed that night, and he's 9 years old, okay? All the plans go out the window because now you have to protect the kid's feelings so his friends don't make fun of him, but you have to get them out the door. How are you going to do all this and keep the focus on what the next thing is? You get my point? Plans go out the window when you're a counselor at camp. And I remember we did training, and somehow all the counselors would have different things that they did. Some were lifeguards, and they would double duty some. Some would help with certain activities. But I remember somehow I got picked to be certified to help on the high ropes course. Now, again, if you don't know something about me, I am not a huge fan of heights, okay? I go hunting. I love hunting. I'm an avid hunter. Go every year. Sit 20 feet up in a tree stand. Not a big fan, but I am not a big fan of heights. I just don't like it. I hate heights. I can't explain it to you. Whenever I get up above something and I'm like, give or take, more than 15 feet off the ground, even if it's a ladder, my body just starts to freeze up. It doesn't like it. It's not cool. Not a big fan. Anybody else scared of heights? Anybody else? Like, you're just like, yeah, I'm not a big fan. So I'm on the high ropes course. And I learned that week that I was severely afraid of heights, even more than I knew it. Because, see, I had the portion where I had to train to work the zip line. Now, this is not some cool, fancy million-dollar zip line at this point. They since have put in a state-of-the-art zip line course. But back then, we had a zip line that ran from a tree down into this field. And there was somebody down there who had a manual brake that would brake them. It sounds really sketchy. It actually wasn't as sketchy as it sounds, and I understand as I'm explaining it to you, you're like, no, that sounds like somebody would die. It actually was super safe. But in order for me to do my job, I had to go out through the high ropes course, all the way around it, all the way up to this last platform. And then I had to stand on a platform that was give or take about 3 feet wide by 3 feet wide for anywhere up to 2 hours. And I remember I had to help kids, I had to get them off, had to get them hooked up to the next thing, make sure they're safe, make sure I'm safe. Had a kid once who started a nosebleed, just gushing blood. We had to rappel him down. There's always stuff like this that happened. But that week while I was training for this, I found out that standing for 2 hours, 20 feet up in the air, is not my cup of tea. In fact, I was very scared. I was very fearful. But that summer, the more I did it, what I recognized was, the more I did it, the more that I faced it, the more that my body kind of loosened up, right? You ever done something like that where you faced something that you were a little scared of, but the more you did it, you got comfortable with it? Anybody ever had that experience? And I found that fear truly is something that can be fought in life and can be overcome. You say, what is fear? In order to understand how to overcome it, I think we need to understand what it is. You see, if you look up fear in the dictionary, you'll find that the dictionary just states simply that it's an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat, right? So fear is an emotion, but it's also not just an emotion. I would argue that fear is also a physical reaction as well. Think about a child who is taught that the stove is hot, right? Don't touch the stove, right? Does anybody have a younger brother or sibling that you've told that to, sister? Yeah. Don't touch the stove. Don't touch the stove. They keep trying to touch the stove. They touch the stove. Boom. They're burnt. What happens? They never touch the stove again unless they're just crazy, right? I remember some people came over to our house and we were telling them, hey, that fence is electric to keep the cows out. Don't let your kid touch it, right? Well, she ended up touching it. Guess what she does now? Every time she comes over, she stays 15 feet away from that electric fence because she never wants to touch it ever again. Fear is both emotional, but it's also something that's tied to our reactions. Fear is a little bit deeper than just an emotion, but it's not always bad. Going back to the stove reference, is it wrong for a toddler to be afraid of a stove? Shake your heads like this. It's not wrong. In fact, that's going to save them from severe injury. Is it wrong for you to understand logically the idea of you walking out into the street will get you run over and possibly die, and then that you have a healthy fear of walking out into the street and possibly getting run over and dying? That's not an unhealthy fear. That is a healthy fear. So there are healthy types of fear, but what makes fear unhealthy? I think what makes fear unhealthy is easily defined because it's the same thing that can be defined as sin in our life. What is something that is sinful? The Bible describes sin as anything that I do that disobeys God. So fear turns to sin. It turns away from being healthy. It turns to toxic, sinful behavior when it causes me to disobey God or it causes me to doubt His power. Fear becomes sinful when it causes me to disobey God or when it causes me to doubt God. I think if you look in Scripture, you'll see times where people were afraid, right? I think of Paul and Silas. They sang in jail, but you know that deep down there had to be some type of emotional fear that they were feeling when they were in that situation, right? But fear changes whenever it causes me to disobey what God has for me, or it causes me to doubt God. What in your life then would be classified as a wrong type of fear? An emotion or a reaction that you have to something that is so strong that it causes me to disobey God or to doubt His power. So for some, it might be that you're afraid of what other people think of you, so you are unwilling to stand up for the Lord, for God, for the right way, the Bible way, Jesus. You're unwilling to stand up in a public situation because you're afraid of how it would affect you. So you're unwilling, if you go to public school or Christian school, to actually take a stand and to say something. If you're homeschooled, you're unwilling to say something when you're out with your friend groups or when you're at a sports thing that you're a part of. You're unwilling to say something because it could affect how you are viewed. Maybe it's a It's a fear of something that might actually be real, but it is causing you to doubt the power of God, and thus it is causing you to not live and follow after Him completely each day of your life. So again, going back to the idea of being fearful if someone will ever love me, right? Maybe you had somebody in your life who said they would love you, they didn't, or they said that they would love you, and they broke your trust, they hurt you. Now you doubt if that's actually ever possible and if you can trust them. Well, that fear can relate into your relationship with God, and then you can actually view God in a wrong way and doubt that His love for you is true, doubt that He's faithful, doubt that He actually cares for you. It can affect the way that you approach Him to where you don't really approach Him at all. You're unwilling to experience His love. You're unwilling to follow after Him to the best of your ability, and so thus you just kind of become neutral in your Christian life. You don't really do a whole lot, and you become stagnant because of fear. Fear becomes sinful when it causes me to disobey God or to doubt God. So that's what fear is, but what are some reactions to fear that I can have? We all have fear, but what are some reactions that I can have? Some of us choose to ignore it. How many of you all are like that? There's a problem, just ignore it and keep on going. Anybody like that? I'm like that in my life, okay? I'm just going to be honest. If my wife were here, she could tell you. She gets so frustrated with me. Something comes up in my life, like an emotional problem or something, you know? Like, first of all, dudes, we don't like to admit that we have emotions, right? Right? Come on, guys, back me up here. We're not big about that. But she's like, hey, we should just talk about it. No, we don't need to talk about it. I don't want to talk about my emotions and how I feel, okay? So we're just going to ignore it and override it and keep on moving, right? Some of us do that with fear. Oh, I'm just fearful of it. I'm just going to ignore it and act like it doesn't exist. Well, that doesn't work because it still does exist. And anytime that you're confronted with that specific area, you are going to get confronted with it, and it's going to cause you to react in a poor way. So some of us ignore it. Some of us run from it, right? Okay, well, if I'm fearful of that, I'll just never do that action that makes me fearful, or I'll never do anything that'll make me fearful, and I'll just stay away from it. But that's not a good reaction because at some point you will be confronted with it. Some of us freeze, right? Anybody like that where you freeze? Anybody like, you ever been in a situation where you were so scared you just froze up? You're just like this and you can't move? I remember my family went to Gatlinburg one summer, and my wife is a daredevil. If you've ever met her, she likes to do anything that is like extreme. She's like, she is the let's do this and then think later type, okay? She's like, oh, there's a cliff over there. Let's go jump off with a parachute, and then we'll check if the parachute works later, okay? And so they were like, hey, there's a sky bridge up here that goes between two mountains. Let's go check it out. So they tried to get me to go out on it, and I remember I went out on it, and we weren't really probably, like, as high as I thought we were, but, like, it felt like we were at least 1,000 feet in the air. And I remember being out, and I got midway out, and literally I was holding onto the side, and, like, my body just stopped working. You ever been in that situation where your body, like, literally just stops working? And I was like, I'm stuck out here now, so my worst nightmare is a reality because I'm out in the middle now and I can't move, right? And I remember, like, forcing myself to think through everything and to, like, try and work my way back and inch my way back to get back to safety in my mind, right? So some of us react to fear by freezing. We just freeze when something confronts us that we're afraid of. But there is also another reaction to fear. We don't have to ignore it. We don't have to run from it. We don't have to freeze. We can actually face our fears, and fear can be overcome. It can be. It might not be easy, but it can be overcome. Let's read in 1 John chapter 4. Let's check it out here. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read through the passage, and then we're going to make a few key notes about what is love, and then we're going to walk through something on our PowerPoint, okay? This is meant to be super practical. This is not meant to be a time where we're like getting off this subject. This is meant to be a practical exploration of this text, okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested," that means showed, "in this was showed the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Literally, Jesus came to pay your sin debt. to legally free you from your sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here's how we know. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his what? His Spirit, the Spirit of God. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the who? Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God does what? He dwells, he lives in, remains in, makes his home in that person and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Here's how it works, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in this world. Check it out. There is no what? There's no what? There's no fear in love. But perfect love, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now there's a lot here, and that's going to require a deep dive here to get through it all, okay? So we've been encountered with what is fear, and we talked about that practically, but we also want to talk about what is love, okay? There's two concepts that are mentioned in this passage in great detail, fear and love, right? And they seem to be opposite to each other. They're contradicting one another. They're opposite to each other. So we've talked about what is fear, but what is love? Love, we gave the dictionary definition of fear, so we're going to do it for love, but then we'll explain it further. Dictionary definition of love is an intense feeling of deep affection. Now, I would argue that that is an incomplete definition of love. Because while love is an intense feeling of deep affection, it's so much more. In fact, I want to prove it to you. How many of you all know the verse John 3:16? You all know it? Let's quote it together. For God so loved, okay? There we are. We're confronted with the term. Now it's going to define how he did it. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whoever in him should not but have everlasting life. Okay. So check this out. Love begins with a choice. For God so, he made an active decision to love you and I. For God so loved the world. Love begins with a choice. Many times in our modern culture, that is not how love is defined. Love is defined as a what? A feeling or an emotion. And guess what? It is. It most definitely is, but that is an incomplete definition of what it is. You see, true love is actually going to begin with a choice. For God so loved the world. Then what did God do? That he gave. You see, love is a choice that leads to an action. Every time. Now, in our modern day culture, they would say actually that love is a feeling that leads to in action, right? So I feel like I love you, so I'm going to do things that try and represent my love for you. God says, no, that's not how my love works. My love works is that I'm going to choose to love you, then I'm going to act out that love. And guess what? The Bible type of love that we are encounter with, God's type of love, is a love that begins with a choice that leads to an action that sometimes results in a feeling. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you always feel like loving everybody in your life? Let's just pick out somebody in your life. Do you always feel like loving that sibling that you have? Raise your hand if you ever feel like you just want to, like, take that sibling out and just, like, beat them over the head with a trash can, okay? They can be really annoying sometimes, can't they? But guess what? You're supposed to love them. Not just when you feel like it, but all the time. See, that is the problem with saying that love is a feeling, is that whenever you don't feel like you love them, just as easily as you fall into love, you can do what? Fall right out of it. Super easy. Love God's way is not meant to be something that is changing. It's supposed to be a perfect love that is continuous and that is a faithful love. So God's type of love is love that is a choice that leads to an action that sometimes results in emotion, but it continues on past that. And so we see that we are encountered with fear and love, but we are shown here that love is the cure for fear. For the next about 15 minutes, I want us to walk through a little diagram, okay? Hopefully you can see that. I'll explain it. I call this the love diagram, and no, it's not original to me. It was actually passed on to me by a friend of mine named Will. And I love this because this is super helpful, and this is all from 1 John chapter 4. Check it out. It begins on the far left side, right in the middle. The love of God. That's what 1 John 4 talks about. The love of God. It says that God loved you before you ever loved him. He, in fact, wanted to prove his love, so the love of God is actually super obvious to us because he's already proven it in the past tense. The love of God is real. The love of God is there. God is what? Love. He's love. He is the perfect expression of love. So we see the love of God, but the love of God does not stop there. The love of God actually was shown to us. Now, it's not going to be the way that you think. Instantly you think it was shown to us by Jesus. But it's actually not. The love of God is personal to God. You see, you might have heard a really big word called the Trinity. Anybody ever heard that word? Anybody ever heard that word? Yeah. The love of God is shown to us by the Trinity. We see that God is love, but also God showed his love, and here's how it works. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three different persons. The way we know that is, in this passage, they're mentioned in two different verses as three different persons. Check it out here. In verse number 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father, there's the second one, the Spirit was earlier, sent the Son. Three separate persons, distinctively. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And each of these three show us what the perfect love of God looks like. They relate to one another in perfect love, and they are so unified in love that they are known as one God. Three separate persons, one God. You say, my mind's blown, I can't understand it. Yeah, I get it. It's not a concept that you just can easily wrap your mind around, but the Bible presents us with the concept that God is three distinct persons as one unified Godhead. One God, three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and they relate to one another in perfect love. We are shown the love of God by himself. It's in his character. The love of God, God shows us his love, but then God brings his love and he makes it personal to us. 1 John 4:9, in this was shown, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, towards you and towards me, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, God doesn't just have love. God doesn't just show us love through his character. God made love personal by making it personal to you and to me. And if you don't understand what that means, that might mean that you have never experienced the love of God personally, which means you don't have a relationship with him, because in order to experience his love, you must have a relationship with him. So not only does God show us his love, not only did God bring his love and make it personal, but when you become a Christian, okay, whatever you want to call it, when you get saved, when you become a Christian, when you place your faith in Jesus, when you decide to follow Jesus, you can call it a lot of different things, but whatever you call it, whenever that happens, something very specific happens in your life. God plants his love in your heart and in your soul and in my heart and my soul. Check this out in 1 John 4:12 through 15. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. His Spirit literally dwells in you, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So if God is love, that's his character, and God dwells in you, that means God has put his love inside of you. That means if you have a personal relationship with God, you can truly understand what it means to have perfect love, because it's not your love, but it's whose love? It's God's love. And where does God's love dwell if God dwells in you? In you, right? So God showed us his love. He brings his love, but he also puts his love inside of you and me, but he also grows his love inside of us. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in this world. If you keep reading through this passage, you will find this phrase, perfected. It's this idea that God has worked in us to complete us based on what he is doing inside of you and I if we have a relationship with him. God says that he sends the Spirit to live in us and that he is going to make us more like himself. So guess what? If you read a passage like Galatians 5, you ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Those are things that God does in you. He puts those things in your life. So the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And if you are walking, Paul would say, if you're keeping in step with what the Spirit of God is doing, if you're going the same direction that the Spirit of God is, things are going to happen in your life as a result of that. So you're going to be more loving. You're going to be more patient. You're going to be more kind. You're going to have self-control. God grows his love in me as I follow after him. So God showed me his love. God brought this love to me personally. He puts his love inside of me if I'm a Christian. He grows it in me. And what is the result? 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now I want you to see this in this verse. The word for fear in the Greek language, which by the way, newsflash, if you didn't know it, New Testament, this book right here, it's part of the New Testament. It was originally written in the Greek language, okay? I want you to see this. This word for fear in the original language is literally the word phobos, okay? Now, does that sound familiar? What? Phobia. It's where we get our English word phobia, phobos. It's literally a true, real fear, right? Like, we're not talking about just, oh, I was kind of afraid. Like, this is the word that we get our English word phobia from. This is a kind of an intense fear, right? So there is no fear, there's no phobos in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you all the time have perfect love? Yes or no? No, right? Earlier, we just said it. You have a relationship where you are supposed to love your sibling. But half the time, you want to beat them over the head with a trash can, right? So, no, my love is not perfect, right? And when I have those feelings, I am not exuding the love of God. So this is obviously not talking about my love or someone else's love in my life. Newsflash, if you were searching for someone else's love to fill a void in your life and to make you secure and fix all your problems, it's not going to happen. I think that's a really important concept to understand, because many times we go through life, especially in our teenage and college years. Yeah, I'm not just calling you out. I'm also saying it keeps on going. And guess what? It continues into adulthood. Because you want to know something I found out, like working with teenagers the past 6 years and then working with their parents? The adults deal with the same problems you do. They just never dealt with them when they were your age. Many people go through their entire life searching for the love of someone in their life to fix all of their problems and to give them that security. So many times we fulfill it in relationships. So we look for girls, we look for that guy who we can find who will just be like that perfect Prince Charming and vice versa. But no one's love will ever secure you, because can we have perfect love all the time? No! That means it's an imperfect love. So we've already seen that God, his character is love. So this perfect love must not be our love, but whose love? It's God's love, according to 1 John 4. So if perfect love casts out fear, it's God's love casting out whose fear? My fear. So if I am experiencing the love of God consistently, and I am not just knowing about his love, but I've seen his love, I've understood that he's brought me his love, I have personally experienced his love because I'm a Christian, I've placed my faith in him, I have a relationship with him, so he's put his love inside of my life, I'm growing in his love actively, and I'm not being distracted, like we heard in the first session, by things all around me. I'm consistently growing in his love because he's working in my life. Fear can be cast out of my life. That's what the verse says. So I would beg to ask you the question, if you are consistently dealing with fear. And fear can manifest, guys, fear can manifest itself in so many different ways. It can manifest itself through worry, anxiety, all these different things. I get it. Like, fear can be something that sometimes can get us all out of balance, and we need to figure out different ways to help us get over it, right? I get all of those arguments, okay? You say, well, my fear, my anxiety, it has physical effects, and I need to figure, I get all of that, okay? I hear all of the arguments on that. But ultimately, as a Christian, I would argue that if you are not consistently focusing in on the love of God that has been made available to you and been put inside of you for you to take advantage of and to experience, if you are taking that factor out of your life, you cannot consistently overcome fear. In fact, you will consistently deal with fear and its manifestations of it, and you will be riddled with it your entire life. Now, what I'm not saying is that if you understand the love of God, you experience his love, you follow after him, that you'll never deal with fear ever again a day in your life. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, that's not even what this passage says, because if there's fear to be cast out, that means that fear has to be there in the first place, right? Shake your head like this, yes. Fears will come, fears will go. Anxieties will come, anxieties will go. It happens. And I'm not trying to minimize your fear or your anxiety or your thing that you're dealing with that is an offshoot of fear. Because guess what? Those things are real. You're dealing with them. You're feeling them. I get it. I hear you. But what I would argue to you is that as a Christian, the key to you doing battle with those things, the beginning point, and wherever it goes from there, whatever things you might have to figure out practically that go off of this, the foundation of you fighting fear in your life and overcoming it is God's love and experiencing his love consistently in your life. So I would also argue, if you've never experienced God's love personally, in other words, you're not a Christian, you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you're already at a disadvantage when it comes to fighting fear. And I would argue that you can never truly overcome all that fear without the love of God. You're saying, Stephen, are you telling me that without God, I can't truly overcome my fear? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying in life, you will have fears that'll come and go. You'll have things that'll happen, but you will consistently deal with fear, and you will have insecurities in life until you are secured by God's love. Because this passage says that in order for fear to be cast out, to be gotten rid of, to be thrown out of your life, it's not you who does it, but it's perfect love. It's the perfect love of God. So, as we walk away from here, we need to be able to apply this in our life. How do we make this personal? Well, I would encourage you to ask yourself these four questions. First of all, have I experienced the love of God personally in my life? Brother Scott, he just asked you that question in the first session. In fact, a couple of you, I believe, chose to finally experience the love of God personally for the first time. That's where it all begins, because you see, the love of God is an abstract thought. It's this thought that's way out and disconnected from me if I have never truly decided to follow the Lord with my life and believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross. This concept of God's love, yeah, I'll talk about it. Yeah, I might think about it. Yeah, I might like try and understand it, but it's going to be an abstract thought, because until I know the God whose love we're talking about, I can't really understand it completely. So it begins with experiencing the love of God personally. Has that happened in your life? If it hasn't, I would argue that you're already at a disadvantage when we're talking about how to overcome fear and win. In fact, I would argue that that's something that you need to do immediately, not just to overcome fear, but so that you can have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, and so that you can not only live with him one day in heaven, sure, that's awesome, but that so you can have a personal relationship with him right now as you walk each and every day of your life on this earth. But not only do you need to experience the love of God personally and to have a relationship with him, you also must make your home in the love of God. Have you done that, and do you do that on a consistent basis? You say, Stephen, what do you even mean by that phrase, make my home? Well, if you read back up in this passage, it talks about dwelling in God and how God dwells in you. That word there, dwell, literally means to make my home in. How many of you all, you just like love your house? Anybody like just love your house? I tell you what, I've been a lot of different places, but there's something about coming home. Even when my house is not all that it might be, right? I remember I grew up in I loved my home that I grew up in. Now I live in a different place. And the home is a little older sometimes where I live now. But I tell you what, it might not have all the amenities that everybody else's house does, but I just love my home. Because homes are not necessarily always about the building, right? It's about the atmosphere and the people that are there, like Brother Scott talked about earlier. And there's something about when I get home that I feel safe and secure at my home. I know my home. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that I can be like really like weird when it comes to like feeling like safe and stuff, right? So like I have weapons all throughout my home, and like when I was your age, I had like weapons all in my room. In fact, when I was about 16, I did this rule, the arm rule is what I called it, so that anywhere I was in my room and I went like this, I could grab a weapon in my room, right? And you're like, you are weird, and you are like, I'm never coming over to your house, okay? I get it, right? But I love my home because when I'm in my home, I know every inch of that house. So whoever enters into my home to try and harm me or my family, I got the upper hand because I know every board that creaks. I know every corner. I know everything that's wrong with it. If a light switch maybe doesn't work or doesn't work instantly, I know it. Well, why is that? Because I'm familiar with it, and it's a place that I find security in. So when we say make your home in the love of God, that means literally you need to find your security there. You need to make your home in what he's done for you. You need to familiarize yourself with the love of God. You need to find your home and your safety in his love. Do you do that on a consistent basis? Number three, do you allow the love of God to work through your life and affect others? Literally, that was one of the verses. It talks about how it completes itself in us and then how we are to be in this world, right? How we are to shine. So my question to you would be, are you allowing the love of God to flow through you? Fourthly, and this is connected to the second question, but it's a little bit more specific. Do you find your security in God's love, or do you try and find it in someone else's or your own? Right? Like right now, a big thing is self-love, right? I need to love myself the proper way. I need to love myself the right way, right? That's a big mantra, a big buzz term. I need to learn how to love myself properly so I can grow as a person, right? I would actually argue against that. You don't need to learn how to love yourself. You need to learn how to find security in the love of God, who loves you perfectly, way better than you could ever love yourself. Because if you're finding security in his love, and you're finding security in the way he provides for you and he leads you, he's going to take a whole lot better care of you as a perfect God than you are going to take care of yourself as an imperfect person. Am I finding security in God's perfect love, or am I seeking to find it in my own or someone else's? I hate to break it to you, but if you're searching for love within someone else's relationship, whether it's a relationship like a dating relationship, whether it's a relationship with a family member that you've sought for since a young child because maybe you never had it, or the one that you had was imperfect, those relationships will not provide what you're looking for. But what will provide that is the perfect love of God that, if you are a Christian, has been brought to you, shown to you, and literally planted in your life so that it can grow, and then you can see fear cast out of your life. Perfect love casts out fear. So as you leave here, I would encourage you, the way to take a study like this from God's word is to make it personal. So identify your fears that cripple you, that make you struggle, not the ones that are healthy. Remember, we talked about it. A fear of touching the stove is healthy. That's a good fear, right? I'm talking about those sinful and toxic fears. The ones, remember how we defined it? That cause me to disobey God or to doubt who he is. Find those fears and identify them. And then after that, instead of you trying to cast them out of your life, focus in on the love of God that you've experienced in your life if you're a Christian, and learn to find your security and safety in that. You say, how do you do that, Stephen? Well, you get to know God. You get to know about God. You learn about his love. You learn about his perfect character that he has. You learn about how he loves you. What has he done to love you? How has he shown his love to you? You rehearse that in your mind, because as you build a relationship with him, you can truly find security in his love. The reason we often do not find security in God's love is because, A, we don't have a relationship with him, or B, the relationship that we do have with him is faulty and we are not following through with it. That is many times the reason why we cannot find security in his love. So I would encourage you, as you leave here, make it personal. Identify your fears. But don't just identify them to identify them for that sake. Identify them so you can know, and then lean into the character of God, specifically his character that deals with that. If you're afraid that nobody will ever love you, focus in on the way that God has already shown his love to you and the way that he shows his love to you daily, and rehearse that. Whatever it is, identify specific ways that God's character will and does go against that fear. Okay? Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to dismiss you for dinner. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your perfect love. We thank you that your perfect love casts out fear. We thank you that we can fight fear and we can win. We do not have to be crippled by sinful and toxic fear in our life. In fact, you have given us victory, and it's found in your love. So, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you and they've never experienced your love, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them to experience that, Lord, so that they can have a personal relationship with you. Show them, Lord, that they need to be forgiven of their sins and to place their faith in you. Lord, I pray if there's those here who have done that, but they're just not leaning into the love that's already put into their life. They're not leaning into the Spirit of God and following after him and dwelling in him, Lord, and following after you, your word, and, Lord, seeking to love you, Lord, and live in that love and experience the love that you have for them. Lord, I pray that they would lean into that, Lord, as they leave here, and that they would love you, but also search out and know and rehearse your love to themselves, Lord, and continue to fight that fear. We love you, and we thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done for us and everything that you will do through this weekend. And in Jesus' name, amen.